dealt with as to how we can be delivered from this enslavement to sin. And so Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Jeremy. See, I think we stressed this also last Wednesday evening. There's no one of us in this building that's accountable, that's not a slave. If you're in sin, if you've not had your sins forgiven, you're a slave to sin. If you've had your sins forgiven, and you're faithful in what we said a moment ago, practicing the truth, then you're a slave unto God. So all of us needs to understand ourselves as being slaves. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral position that we can occupy. We either or. We're either a slave of Satan or we're a slave of God. And so that will be determined by whom we obey, like we read here in Romans 6. Maybe the question is, do you know someone who is enslaved to sin? Well, if they are not Christians, then we should be the person to make every effort to bring that lost soul to Christ. That's what if we know someone who is a slave to sin, we need to do everything that we can possibly do to rescue, to deliver, just like Ehud delivered Israel from Eglon. We need to deliver them from something far greater, and that is sin. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, but that.
Baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.
Right. This is a commission we sometimes refer to. We sometimes refer to it as the Great Commission. What makes it so great? Well, we're talking about, again, being able to save souls, to deliver souls out of the slavery of sin and the devil into what he talks about here. If we are willing to go into all the world, the gospel is that which needs to be proclaimed, because that's the only thing that will deliver. And the only reason it will is because it is the power of God unto salvation, right? Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power. So if we are willing to tell others, and that's our responsibility, to tell others. It's not our responsibility to force them to obey, to force them to become a Christian. That's not what God wants. And that would be no good anyway. But it's our responsibility to tell them and make it sure that they are aware of what the truth is. Now, whether they will accept it or not, that's up to them. But at least we need to be responsible to tell them. And as he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. In Acts 2:38, is that not what Peter was doing, carrying out this great commission? Brother Mathis, read that verse.
And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
So here we see the Great Commission being carried forth, carried out. Here are some that are guilty of having crucified Christ, and yet Peter was able to convince a goodly number. Not all of them. I'm sure this 3,000 is probably a drop in the bucket compared to the number of people that were there, to the number of people that heard. And so that's what we need to understand. Not everybody's going to believe the gospel when we teach it to them, but we're looking for those that will. We're looking for those that Jesus said in the parable of the sower that have a good and honest heart. We're looking for those that, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, that have a love for the truth. They're the ones that will be just like those 3,000 here in Acts 2. They will gladly receive his word and obey it. Now, if they are erring Christians, we need to be the person to make every effort possible to try and to restore them. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Brother Lex.
Brothers, you may have overtaken any trespass. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be content. Bear one another's burdens
and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we see there's a charge to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But there's also, there's a charge given here in Galatians 6 that if someone is overtaken, if a brother is overtaken in a trespass, every effort needs to be made in an effort to restore them. Same thing we see in my thing's messing up here. Yeah. Okay. James 5, verses 19 and 20. Philip?
Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone comes back, let him know that he converts the sinner from error of his way, to save the soul from death, and cover the multitude of sin.
So see, there's no mistaking as who's being referred to here in either one of these verses. Brethren, those are the Christians, those that have obeyed the gospel. If a brother is overtaken in a trespass, if a brother wanders from the truth, what's the responsibility? To turn him back. The responsibility is to restore. And one other one is Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Brother Adams, would you read that?
Come to Antioch, I withstood him to be safe, because he was to be brought to plunder. For before certain men came to faith, he was equal to Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before all them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?
See, what we have here is an example of restoring, of turning back. And the significant thing is, look who this is. Look who this is that trespassed. Look who this is that turned away from the truth. Peter. Not just Peter, but the most outspoken of all of the 12. And yet, he was guilty of hypocrisy. And Paul, not that Paul was superior, not that Paul felt himself better, Paul, being a spiritual person, knowing what happens to a person's soul when they do turn away from the truth, when they do trespass, he went, he approached Peter. He did this openly because it was something that was done openly, and others were mentioned as having been involved in it, Barnabas and others. So it was something that was open. It wasn't something that was private. And Paul rebuked him. And Paul showed him the error of his way. And in so doing, he saved Peter's soul and he hid a multitude of sins. So that's why we say that in what we can learn concerning Ehud here is that do we know someone who is enslaved in sin? Whether they have never obeyed the gospel or whether they have at one time obeyed the gospel. And two, not only should we be ready to deliver others from this enslavement, but Christians should always carry the weapon. I know this may be a little funny way to word it, but I think you'll see my point. You see, Ehud hid that dagger on his person. He hid it. And he waited for the right opportunity, and he used it. There in verse 16, as well as in verses 21 and 22 of Judges chapter 3. Ehud had his weapon with him. He had it on his person. Well, we, as Christians, we need to always carry the sword of the Spirit. No, not a literal sword, because after all, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. We wrestle against the rulers of darkness. And that again is the word darkness. That's what we wrestle against. And so, we need to carry the sword of the Spirit with us. Let's look at Ephesians 6 and read those three verses. Tim?
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
If we had time and looked at each one of the implements of armor that are named there in Ephesians 6, what do they all tie back to? God's word, doesn't it? Every single implement of armor is totally, completely hinging, dependent on God's word. So what does that tell us about being able to put on the whole armor? That means we're going to have to get down and get familiar and study God's word. And that's just not an elder's responsibility. That's just not a preacher's responsibility. That's every Christian's responsibility. Every day we wrestle, we fight to deliver our souls and to try to deliver the souls of others. So we need to be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. It's nothing to do with us. It's everything to do with what God has given and provided us with. That if we will make the proper application and adorn this armor, then we will be able, as the verse says, to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that word stand is repeated throughout that chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. And a fourth lesson. Christians are to always be watchful for every opportunity to defeat the enemy. You know, I've always said the devil is an opportunist. You know, Peter describes him as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. What's that mean? That means he's looking for the occasion. He's looking for the opportunity. He's looking for us to open the door just a little bit. And guess what? He pounces on it. He seizes that opportunity. So we need to always be watchful for every opportunity to defeat the devil. See, Ehud used the opportunity of presenting that tribute on behalf of the children of Israel to Queen Eglon. Now, you know, who would have thought that that would have been a time when the king would have been assassinated? Probably not many. It just, you know, it was just one of those occasions that nobody ever thought about, but Ehud did. He sought the opportunity. He recognized the opportunity. This is the time. This is the moment that action needs to be taken. And so this sort of dispute that we talked about just a moment ago, it's going to do us no good if we don't use it. Or better yet, it's not going to do us any good. Well, not better yet, but even worse yet, it's not going to do us any good if we don't know how to use it. You know, I like to work on my car when I get time. But there are certain things, certain instruments that mechanics use today that it wouldn't do me no good to buy one. It wouldn't do me no good to have one because I just simply don't know how to use it. It'd be a waste of money and it'd be a waste of my time. What we need to understand as a Christian is God's word is everything we need. Everything. God has given us something for which we lack nothing. It completely and thoroughly furnishes us unto all good works. That's the scriptures. But first of all, if I don't know it, what good is it? Or, better yet, there's a lot of people that know what the verses are. They know what the verses say. But somehow they just can't take this situation and apply that verse. And I'm thinking that's the problem with the majority of Christians. It's not that they don't know. It's that they don't understand how to make the application. And let me tell you, if we don't know how to make the application, we just might as well not know it. Because the result's going to be the same. The devil's going to have his victory. So, we need to learn opportunities to overcome, to avoid the devil. In 1 Peter 5, verse 6 through 9, Jay.
Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world.
All right. Here we see that God, as we said a moment ago, has given us what we need. What we need to do is humble ourselves. What we need to do is to cast our care upon him. We need to be sober. We need to be of sound thinking. We need to be vigilant. Not slothful, lazy, half-hearted, vigilant. Because as Peter goes on and says, that devil is like a roaring lion. You know, you can just imagine, here is a animal that's out here, he's grazing, he's busying himself with whatever he does, and yet that lion is just a few feet away from him. But Who's not watching? Who's not looking? Who's not anticipating? Who's not expecting? And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants us in a position where that we think all is well. You know, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But that's what the devil wants. The devil wants us to think we can stand on our own, and therefore not humble ourselves, and be sober, be vigilant. We need to be on guard, because, as it says, the devil is seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. How do we do that? Steadfast in the faith. And we know how faith comes, don't we? It comes by hearing the word of God. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We are not alone. So we need to use the sword to overcome, to avoid the devil. Another passage in James 4, verse 7. Pastor?
Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
You know, that sounds almost identical to the passage we just read in 1 Peter 5. See, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, lament and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This idea of pride and this idea that I can do it on my own, this idea that I can make it on my own, that's exactly what the devil wants us to think. Because that was his opportunity. And one other one. We need to have the opportunities to bring sin to light and to convert to sin. In Ephesians 8 and verse 14, Brother White,
Lord, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. But all things, for whatsoever things manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake ye that sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.
So see, here's our darkness and here's our light. Again, those words that are figurative, symbolic of truth and sin. We need to walk as children of light. And as long as we're doing that, we are walking and having fellowship with God. So these are the things that we can learn from Ehud. First of all, okay, about done, aren't we? Not with the lesson, but we're about done as far as our time. One of the lessons is let's avoid this sin, repent, and sin again time. Let's realize we need to be ready, just as Ehud, to deliver others from their enslavement to sin. And let us realize, too, a third thing, that Christians need to always carry the weapon. Always be armed with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You don't have to have a permit to carry that weapon. And Christians need to have it. They need to carry it. And Christians are to always be watchful for every opportunity to resist and to defeat the the devil. So, our time is up, but I think we can cover Shamgar real quick. Just one verse. Judges 3, verse 31. After him, that is Ehud, was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. See, there's only one verse here that's mentioned in this judge. And he was the son of Anath, and we know he fought against the Philistines, and he fought against them with an ox goad, and he killed 600. You ever wonder what an ox goad is? That's what it is. And Shamgar delivered Israel from these Philistines on this occasion by himself killing 600. Remember we mentioned in our introduction that some of these judges were actual leaders of the military. Others were single-handed in what they did. And Shamgar is one of those. So that leaves us with Deborah. And that makes for a pretty good study within itself. So Lord willing, I'd like for you to read chapter 4 and all the way up through verse 21, if you've not already, but if you have, read it again, of chapter 5. And that will give us the story of the fourth judge of Israel, Judge Deborah. Thank you so very much for our time together and for our study. And I hope that we have all been able to benefit from it.